human beings are social creatures, right? We typically don't like to be alone. We like to have others around us. I mean, for the most part anyways, I'm sure there are times where we want to have alone time, right? There are times maybe it was a rough day or whatever, and you just want to be alone for a little while, away from the kids, you know, away from other people for a short amount of time, but that's exactly what it is. It's a short amount of time. We're social. We want to be around other people. We don't want to be trapped, you know, in our house with no windows forever. That would probably drive us crazy, right? Genesis picks up on this a little bit. In the early chapters of Genesis, God says what? It's not good for man to be alone, right? So God made him a companion. God understands we are social creatures. You know, it's interesting, whenever you look in the field of criminal justice and look at prisons, there have been studies done on this. You know, at prisons, prisoners are separated from society, but typically within the prison, groups form and whatnot, but within the prison, there are also what's called solitary or intensive supervision. And in this paradigm, the prisoner doesn't really get to see anyone. Maybe they get let out once a day or once a week for recreation time, but that's typically by themselves during that recreation time. They don't have time to interact with other people. And these studies, when you look at them, they'll say something along the lines of this isolation, it negatively impacts the prisoner, right? You know, and the point of intensive supervision is not to reform the prisoner. It's to keep them away from other prisoners, right? Because they're dangerous. So they don't need to be among other prisoners. And these studies say, well, it negatively impacts them. And this is what we see in prisons. You know, people who get sent to solitary or intensive supervision, they don't get better, they get worse. So they end up staying there longer, and they get worse, and they stay there longer. The reason I bring this up is just to emphasize the point that we are social creatures. We enjoy hanging out with friends. At least I do. I enjoy hanging out with my friends, right? We do things. We hang out with one another. But think about this. Think about the way, I guess, most people in the world define friendship. You know, there's a saying that goes around that says, you know, a good friend will bail you out of jail, but your best friend, a true friend, will be sitting right next to you. Have you heard that before? The idea behind this is that, you know, your best friend, your true friends, they're always going to support you, you know, no matter what, even if it harms you. And maybe they'll egg you on a little bit. Maybe they'll encourage you to do things that aren't the smartest. We see this in the world today, don't we? You know, I guess a recent example would be the whole thing with the dishwasher capsules. Anybody heard of that? You know, if you don't know what, you know, the dishwasher capsules are, instead of putting the dishwasher soap in your dishwasher, you just use the capsules. You know, I use the capsules now because I flooded my kitchen the first time, you know, I used the dishwasher with the regular soap. Put too much soap in, right? So now I use the capsules. Don't have to worry about it, right? Well, anyway, there's this thing going on now where young people, it's called the dishwasher capsule challenge or something along those lines. They'll put it in their mouth to see how long they can keep it in their mouth, and it'll burst in their mouth, and that's just dumb, right? That's not the smartest thing you can do. Doctors have sort of picked up on this, and they say, well, that's not good for you. Those chemicals are meant to clean dishes, right, not to be in human bodies. And the reason these young people are doing this is because it's a challenge, right? Their friends are encouraging them to essentially harm themselves. Well, that's not what friendship should be like at all. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was, it was a Wednesday, I asked you, who's your Nathan? I was talking about Nathan the prophet, David's Nathan, and we're going to talk about that tonight, because I didn't spend a lot of time. Obviously, it was a Wednesday night invitation. I tend to not go past 2 or 3 minutes. But I want to expand. I gave you guys 3 points on that Wednesday, and I want to expand on that. And we're going to talk about tonight why we need someone like Nathan in our lives. So I guess I want to ask the question again tonight. Who's your Nathan? For the next little bit, we're going to spend some time talking about this. Reed told me I had to preach for a longer time and to give his voice some time to recover. So if I go a little over tonight, you know, just blame Reed. No, I'm kidding. I should be normal time. So we're going to talk about this tonight. We're going to look at David's life. We're going to look into his life and learn why we need a Nathan in our lives. The first reason comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. So go ahead and open up your Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In this chapter, David, he has a conundrum. He's trying to decide the right thing to do here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains.' Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you.'" You see, David was essentially asking Nathan a question. He's wondering what he should do. Essentially, David, he needed Nathan for advice. Similarly, that's why we should have a Nathan. We should have a Nathan for advice. And David's wondering, you know, he says, "Look, I live in this nice house, but God, where is he? He's in tents." You know, it's interesting. It kind of reminds me a little bit of Paul's language in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, "Well, we're living in tents now, but one day we're going to have a building." A building from God. It's just interesting. It reminds me of that. But I guess the question becomes of David, why did he even ask Nathan? You know, why did he need Nathan's advice? I think the answer to that lies in the context. Let's go back. Let's look at chapter 6, please. Chapter 6, in this chapter, David and a number of people, they're moving the ark. They're moving the ark of the covenant. Chapter 6, and verse 1, says, "Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim." So you see here that David, they wanted to move the ark. Now let's jump down to verse 6 to see exactly how this goes. Verse 6 of chapter 6. "But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?' And David was unwilling to move the ark into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite." So we see here, they tried to move the ark, and Uzzah was struck dead for touching, essentially trying to save the ark. Now some people might ask, well, what's the big deal, right? Why was this such a big issue? They were trying to please God. They were doing what they felt was right. What's the big deal here? Well, God prescribed a specific way for them to move the ark. We can look back in Numbers chapter 7 and Numbers chapter 4. God had said, "This is how I want you to move the ark." And he pretty much specifically said, "Don't use carts," right? But they used oxen and carts anyway. You see, God is a God of order, right? He wants things to be done a certain way. He has set a pattern. And after this incident, I believe David understood that. He understood that good intentions aren't enough. There's a lesson to be learned here, especially in the broader religious world, that good intentions, how we feel about our worship, it's not good enough. We've got to be following the pattern. David understood this in chapter 7 anyway, and that's why he asked for Nathan's advice. You know, it may not have been a big deal, I guess, in his mind to build a tabernacle or build a temple for God, but he wanted to make sure it was a part of God's pattern. He asked for advice. And you know, there are some lessons we can take away from this story. First of all, We don't know everything, and sometimes we're going to need to ask for advice. You know, this can be hard for us sometimes, because sometimes we like to think we've got it all down. And at other times, we really don't like asking for help. At least, you know, a person like me, we don't like asking for help, right? Well, what we learn from here is that sometimes we have to ask for help, and we don't know everything. You know, pride could have been a big factor for David. David was king, right? David was king. He could have just said, you know what? I'm going to build the house of God. I'm going to do what I want. But he didn't do that. He learned from his lesson in chapter 6. He humbled himself, and he asked for advice. But also, let me point out that we've got to ask the right people. You know, if we don't ask the right people for advice, it doesn't really matter, does it? You know, and David understood this. That's why he asked Nathan. I'm sure David could have asked someone who would have just given him what he wanted to hear. But that wasn't Nathan. David asked the right person, and we've got to be the same way. You know, there are people in our lives who will tell us exactly what we want to hear. You know, if I decide to go on a diet and I ask someone's advice and I just want them to tell me what I want to hear, I might ask a four-year-old. You know, hey, what should I eat for dinner tonight? 30 donuts? You got it, right? Right? No, we've got to ask the right people. And this is exactly what David did. So we see here that David, he needed Nathan. He needed Nathan for advice. And similar, we need a Nathan. We need someone like Nathan for advice. But that's not all. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1, please. 1 Kings chapter 1. And we're going to start reading from verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, now David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. So in this verse, we learn David, he's getting old. And as you sort of read the context, you can see that his thinking has sort of slowed down. You know, I guess that's what happens when you get older. You know, your thinking sort of slows down. Jumping down to verse 5, it says, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. His father never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. So we see here that Adonijah, he wants to be king. You know, he's going to make himself king. Now, David doesn't know what's going on here. As a matter of fact, it seems like Adonijah sort of devised this plot in order to become king. Down in verse 9, 1 Kings 1, it says, Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoheleth, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, and Solomon his brother. You see, Adonijah here, he's scheming. It's like this political, dark political plot that you would see in the movie. He's trying to force his way to the kingship, right? And that's not what David wanted. That wasn't David's plan. And notice what Nathan does here. Let's continue reading in verse 11. Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? So now come, please let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go at once to King David and say to him, have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Behold, while you are still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words. You see what Nathan did for David here? You know, this is another reason why David needed Nathan. Nathan was there to help him out. He was there for aid, right? He was there to help David out. When something was going on that wasn't a part of David's wishes, well, Nathan was there. And we're not going to spend too long on this point. Now, this is one of the shorter points. We're not going to spend too long here, but we need someone like this too. We need someone who's going to help us out, even when we might not know what's going on. Because like Adonijah, well, the devil is scheming, right? The devil is plotting, and he is working to put stumbling blocks in front of us. And we need a Nathan to help us out. We need a Nathan to keep us from those temptations. It's another reason why we need a Nathan here. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and this will be the final point. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we learn of another reason why David really needed Nathan. 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is after David sinned with Bathsheba. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And he grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Well, Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man.'" He says, "David, you're the guy. 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. God says, I gave you all this stuff, and if you wanted more, I would have given you more. So why'd you do this?" Verse 13, we see David's response. Verse 13, it says, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die.'" See, this is another reason why David needed Nathan. He needed Nathan for accountability, right? When David had sinned against Bathsheba, or with Bathsheba, well, he needed Nathan for accountability, right? And in verse 1, how did this all happen? In verse 1 of chapter, 11, we see David, he wasn't where he was supposed to be, right? It says, when the kings go to war, where was David? He was in Jerusalem. And this led to his sin with Bathsheba. And then in verse 5, he found out that he was in trouble. Bathsheba says, "Well, David, I'm pregnant." Uh-oh. So David tries to cover it up. He brings Uriah home and hoping Uriah could cover it up for him. And when that doesn't work, he kills him. You see, David's actions were sinful. And he needed Nathan for accountability. And similarly, we need someone just like this. We need someone who's going to hold us accountable. And let me give you three reasons why. Well, first of all, we all sin. You know, whenever we think about people in general, we might think to classify them as good or bad. You know, the Pope, when people think of the Pope for in general, they might think, "Oh, he's a good guy," right? When people think of Hitler, they think, "Well, he's a bad guy," right? What about David? What do you think of whenever you think of David? I think most people would think David's a pretty good guy, right? You know, 1 Samuel and the book of Acts says that David, he's a man after God's own heart. Good guy. But he still sinned, right? He still sinned. Same for us. We're going to sin also. And this is no way to lessen sin. Sin is serious business. And that's why we need a Nathan. For accountability. Because we sin. But that's not all. Sometimes we just don't see it, right? I don't think David, he really saw the impact of his sin. You know, we sort of see this in chapter 12 when Nathan goes through this hypothetical situation and David says, "Well, that man deserves to die." And Nathan says, "You're the man." See, Nathan opened his eyes. You know, David understood what he did was wrong. That's why he tried to cover up his sin. But at some level, he didn't see the impact. At some level, he didn't realize what this did to his relationship with God. You know, maybe he thought, "Hey, I got away with it." Nathan had to open his eyes. That's why we need a Nathan for accountability also, to open our eyes, because sometimes we don't see. We don't see the impact our sin is having with our relationship with God, or maybe we just think we got away with it. In those times, we need someone to say, Reuben, you did wrong. You got to repent. And that brings me to the third reason why we need a Nathan for accountability. It's because we've got to repent. This is exactly what David did in verse 13. We read it already. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin and you shall not die. David repented of his sin. And we've got to do the same thing with our sins also. You know, there's talk sometime of a sin that can't be forgiven. What's the sin that can never be forgiven? Well, the only sin that I know of that can never be forgiven is the unrepented sin. We've got to repent of our sin, and that's why we need a Nathan for accountability. You know, and an accountability partner helps with this, right? If I'm a Christian and I'm struggling with pornography, you know what I need? I need a Nathan. I need someone who will hold me accountable. Maybe he'll call me once a month, or we'll sit down and have lunch once a month, or once a week, or whatever it may be, and he'll ask, you know, Reuben, how you doing? And I'll say, I'm doing good, or, you know, maybe I'm not doing so hot. You know, if I'm struggling with what comes out of my mouth and my language, what do I need? I need a Nathan. I need someone who will ask me, hey, Reuben, how you doing? How you doing with that? And I can respond. If I'm working to grow my prayer life and strengthen my prayer life, what do I need? You know the answer. I need a Nathan. Need someone who will shoot me a text once a week or whatever it may be and say, how you doing with your prayer life? You know, my friend in Beaumont, I was in Beaumont here recently. I led them in the lesson Sunday evening, and I taught their high school and college devotional after services. And we talked about, you know, making goals and having that accountability partner. And I told people, I'm going to work on my prayer life this year. And you know what someone did Saturday? A friend of mine texted me Saturday, Reuben, how you doing on your prayer life this week? I appreciated that. And, you know, I told him how I was doing. I was like, I'm doing better. I could always do better, but I'm doing better. And I texted him back. I said, how are you doing on your evangelism? Because he told me, I want to work on personal evangelism. I texted him back. How you doing with that? He says, I'm doing better, but I could always do better. It was about the same. See, if I am a Christian trying to walk on the path, I need a Nathan. I need someone who will keep me accountable. So, I guess let me ask, what was Nathan to David? Nathan was a true friend to David. You know, we talked earlier in the, I guess, introduction about true friends and how true friends are just going to agree with you and get into trouble with you. That's not what a true friend is. Nathan was a true friend to David. So I guess in conclusion, let me just ask, do you have a Nathan? You know, maybe there's someone here tonight who has been struggling with whatever it is, X, Y, or Z. Well, if you need a Nathan, can I encourage you tonight to work on that? To find yourself someone who will give you advice, who will help you out, give you some aid, who will hold you accountable? I hope so. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's been sort of living a life of sin, and you want to turn things around. You can do that tonight. And I do hope you find a Nathan. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you need encouragement. Then you can come forward here in just a second. Or maybe there's someone here tonight who wants to start their life as a Christian. You understand that it can be tough sometimes. And, you know, that's why we have people to help us out. Well, if that's what you want, if you want to come forward for encouragement, or if you want to come forward because you want to start your walk with Christ, or you could do that right now. As we stand and as we sing.